I'm in the course of an extended theology series, something I've never done before in almost 10 years of preaching here. But I believe that it's important for us to have our theology rock solid so that the tickling of the ears that happens in our culture and even in the church will not attract us, but we will instead be on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. I would encourage those who haven't heard the first six parts of this, I know that's a lot of listening, but it might be worthwhile to consider picking up those tapes and spending time with them. This week is about living with other believers. That is, in the local congregation, and also more widely in the church universal. Next week we'll look at living with non-believers, living in the world. But this week it's about living with each other. First, I want to say that this idea of Christians living with each other, caring for each other, being gracious and patient with each other, is really hard. Romantic love is more fun. It's easily aided by intoxicants that we consume and endorphins our brains produce on their own when we fall in love. Fighting is more exciting, even when awful and bloody and frightening, and it's also aided by intoxicants we consume and adrenaline our brain and other muscle chemicals produces, and chemicals that our brain produces for our muscles and also for itself. Worship is more fulfilling. When we praise God, He dwells in our praises. Our attention is drawn constantly to His beauty and power. We are met and blessed. Music fills us and drives away the cares of the day. And even if it's bad or unsingable, we can at least amuse ourselves in an inner critique of how bad it is. None of us have ever done that, I know. Prayer focuses us on God and on the expressed needs of those that we love and care about. And our words are directed to God, and He is the perfect listener. Bible study reveals to us God's heart and counsel for our lives. We read, mark, and inwardly digest His word. Theology captures our imagination or bores us. If it bores us, at least we can think about what to make for dinner. If it captures our imagination, we can strive to understand God and build our understanding into a coherent structure of thought and intention. Even fighting heresy can be fun. It's invigorating, sometimes maddening, and it fires off neurons and adrenaline and much more. We could go on and on with the innumerable aspects of learning about and serving God. It is a high calling to learn about and to serve God. It is of holy and infinite depth. We would offer our very lives and fortunes to be devoted to it and gladly give eternity to its pursuit. If only the other believers around us were not such a royal pain in the... You fill in the blank. I doubt if there is one person here who has not failed or disappointed me, or will again. And I doubt if there is one person here who I have not failed or disappointed, or will again. Being a Christian would just be so much simpler without all of you. Well, and also without Jesus. He complicates it even more than you do. John 13:34, Jesus says this, "Now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. But I want to prove that I'm his disciple by how well I do theology, or sing, or pray, or fight the heretics. Those things are fun. Loving you is hard work. And loving me is hard work. It isn't just mustering up warm feelings. Loving you is intentional action for your benefit, for your well-being. And loving me isn't just warm feelings that you muster toward me. It is intentional action. It is choice that you make to act for my benefit, for my well-being. Christ's command to us is about loving God and neighbor. The word that's used for love in the Greek is agape, and it does not designate warm feelings. Oh, it includes that. But the word specifically has to do with taking action for someone else's success, for someone else's benefit, for someone else's well-being. It is about taking action for someone else. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, love each other when you feel like it. He doesn't say, love each other when you're feeling good about each other. He doesn't say, love each other when you're not mad at each other. He says love, and the word he means is take action for that other person's blessing, for that other person's benefit. Do something, even if you don't feel like it. Even if you don't wanna. Even if I don't wanna. This is not a suggestion from Jesus. It's a command. Love one another. 1 John, book written by the disciple, chapter 4, starting in verse 7, says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And then in verse 11, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, that is to give his Son, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love has been brought to full expression through us." I don't know about you, but this is an extraordinary piece of scripture to me. It doesn't say God feels love. It doesn't say God expresses love, although both of those are true. What it says is God is love. It says no one has seen God, but if we love, he is in us and he is brought to full expression through us. And then in verse 16, "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in him. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect." The word in Greek there, translated perfect, really means complete. Not having met some unattainable ideal, not perfect in that sense, but rather complete. "Such love has no fear," this is verse 18, "because perfect love expels all fear." And then verse 19, "We love each other as a result of his loving us first. But if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we have not seen? And God himself has commanded that we must love not only him, but our Christian brothers and sisters too." This is from 1 John chapter 4. The truth is, we have 20 centuries of failure to to do this as Christians. When we disagree about a matter of theology or the structure of a worship service or a denomination or a sacrament, we often do it with venom. Christians have tortured and murdered Christians for insisting that baptism be done only to adults, or for translating the Bible into a language besides Latin. Over the centuries, the Roman Church has at times declared that those who do not belong to it are not Christians. And some Protestant Christians have declared that Roman Catholics are not Christians, that the Roman Church is the whore of Babylon, and the Pope is the Antichrist. I could cite hundreds of examples of Christians demonstrating in word and action their hatred of other Christians. And I honestly don't care if some of them are ancient leaders of the church, wise or renowned in other ways. Hating believers is a scandal. The Apostle John is spot on when he says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. Even further, Jesus told us to love our enemies and pray for them. Loving friends is hard enough. Loving you all who are my friends is hard enough. Loving my enemies is nearly inconceivable. As to enemies, I will confess that there are people in the wider church whose theologies and actions I find perverse and dangerous. While I'm called to defend the faith, Jesus does not give me the option of hating them, either as brothers and sisters in Christ or as enemies. It's not an option. I don't have that choice if I claim Christ as Savior. I don't have that choice. And those in the church who I believe have damaged its understanding, have damaged our understanding, these are not even enemies of the faith, though some of them, I believe, are in grave error. They are Christians. The enemies Jesus spoke of loving were those who hated Christians and persecuted them. And even those were not allowed to hate. Loving my enemies is nearly inconceivable. But Jesus does not allow me to hate my enemies. He commands me to love them. And consider this. We were his enemies. We were the enemies of Christ, and he loved us. If he had hated us, we would all be dead, every last one of us. But the one who we hated loved us. Matthew 5, starting in verse 43, Jesus says, you have heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, complete, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like what Jesus has to say here. It makes my life way more difficult than it could be otherwise. But if I claim him as Lord, and he says this to me, and surely he does, I have no other choices available. I must love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I must love my enemies. And I repeat, the word Jesus uses here for love does not mean try to conjure up warm and fuzzy feelings. It means take action for their well-being. Take action for their benefit. Take action for them. That's what Jesus means when he says, love your enemies. It would be great if I could do this, if I could love my enemies. I struggle with loving my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I just don't have much patience with your failings, with your short fuses, with your failure to follow through or do what you promised, your miserliness, your narcissism, your judgmentalism, your thin skins, your easily found offense, your neediness, your sinfulness, your failures. You all disappoint me again and again. And unfortunately, as I describe all of you and what a disappointment you are to me, I describe myself and what a disappointment I am to you. I honestly know that I have failed in every one of those ways. If you have not failed me yet, you will. If I have not failed you yet, I will. So what should we do? Frankly, it's easier to fall in love, fight, worship, pray, sing, theologize, fight heresy, and study the Bible. This people stuff is very hard work. Paul gives us extraordinary insight into what this loving each other means. And the truth is, it's not easy. We have to go out of our way, especially with people who offend or irritate us. Yet Paul says this in Colossians 3, starting in verse 8. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. In its place you have clothed yourself with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature in you. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And I will confess to you readily that I fail at this readily and regularly. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love, Paul says. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are all called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the words of Christ in all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Use his words to teach and counsel each other. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Finally, this from Romans 13, starting in verse 8. Pay all your debts except the debt of love for others. You can never finish paying that. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill all the requirements of God's law. For the commandments against adultery and murder and stealing and coveting and any other commandment are all summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to anyone. So love satisfies all of God's requirements. If your heart is anything like mine, it struggles and fails to do this. But the simple fact that I struggle and fail to love as Jesus has told me to love does not exempt me from his command. Amen.